Take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Beautiful verse that's always meant a lot to me. God is telling Abraham here, he's getting ready to tell Abraham he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And look at verse number 16. And the men rose up, I'm in Genesis 18. The men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And then notice verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Then notice verse 18 very carefully. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. How come? Because the Messiah would come through Abraham, right? And the Jews? Look at verse 19. For I know him. This is the Lord talking. I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. What a verse. I know Abraham. He runs his house. I can count on Abraham to uphold the system that I developed. You say, why would you show this? We need verses in the Bible that show us. I know the church that I was at, a church where a lady in the church got so upset in the Christian school, she sued the church because the pastor made this statement from the pulpit. The husband is the main breadwinner in the home. The husband should be the provider for the home. The church got sued. That I remember that would have been in the 80s before I got to the church, but that lawsuit went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court ruled, as you teach the Bible, the husband is the main breadwinner in the home. But can you imagine a church being sued over something like that? There was a woman that was so upset. And so that was in the 80s, and I know things haven't gotten any worse. God says it is the husband's job to command the home. I was talking to somebody that's not here, and you wouldn't know who I'm talking about. But they came to church, and their kids were at home. And he had fairly young kids. And I said, you don't bring your kids with you? He said, no. He said, I woke them up, and they don't want to come. I said, you know, you're the ruler of your home. And he said, well, you know, and then he mentioned one of his kids, you know, well, one of my kids is taking guitar, and he really likes to rock out. And I said, you want my guitar DVD? I said, I'll give you one. I said, that won't expose you to bad music. Well, he really likes the rock music. I said, who doesn't? I said, it's your job as the dad. And I was referring to, now he didn't know it, I didn't open up my Bible, but I was referring to God saying about Abraham, he will command his house after me. He will lead his children and his wife. Let's read the verse one more time, because it's a powerful verse. Look what God said about Abraham. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. If you're in my house, this is how we live. Now, children are going to make their own decisions. If you're out from underneath my roof, you bear the consequences of your own decisions. But when you're in my house, this is what we do. And it was up to Abraham. I just think it's a beautiful statement. God could say, I know him. And the reason I can use him is because he will be faithful to what I've designed. I thought that was, it's a very powerful verse. Now, just in case, because we live in this day and age where people go, you know, as if the woman is supposed to be some sort of cave woman, and she's drugged by the hair into the hole, you know, and all this other stuff. Look at the verse, I call it, that tempers this. Go to Genesis 33. So you got Genesis 18 on what God said about Abraham. Look at Genesis 33. When Jacob gets ready to meet Esau, the brother that he cheated out of the birthright and the blessing. and he is thinking, he's got all types of thoughts, I'm going to get killed, Esau's going to kill me, and he goes through all of this. Watch what happens when he finally meets Esau, Genesis 33, and watch this. It says here, go ahead and look at verse 11, ready? Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. And he said, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee. So Esau says, here, let's just go ahead and take off, brother. You know, Jacob's band with his wives and their handmaids and his herd, and you have Esau with his men, and they're all on camels. He said, why don't we just go together? And look what Jacob tells his brother Esau about traveling. I thought this is just a verse. And he said, verse 13, and he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds with young are with me. And if men should, and this is the word I have underlined in my Bible, overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. You know what he said? I got kids and a wife. I can't push them too hard. If I overdrive them, he said, it's going to cost me far more than that's worth. That's a leadership verse for the home, right? I need to be careful with my children. They can only handle so much. I need to be careful with my wife. I can handle more than she can. I don't want to overdrive them. You see how that verse would, if you have Genesis 18, he'll command his house after him. It's not a slave show. You know what I mean? We're going to learn tonight, it's teamwork. But yes, the husband is in charge. And yet, yes, the pace of the home is up to the husband. But he's also supposed to take everything into consideration. Look at the next verse, as far as a beautiful verse. I hope you mark these in your Bible and look at them later. It says, let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir, which would be Edom, which is Esau. I'm going to lead softly. It doesn't mean I don't lead. It doesn't mean I'm just taking everything into consideration. And if I love the word overdrive. I think of this as a pastor. We have more to do here than we can do. If I'm not careful, it's my job as a pastor to monitor. I'm to make sure that nobody is overdriving themselves here. There's some of you, you'll ask me, hey, I'd like to do this. If I think you're doing too much, or if I think your load's heavy, we can wait. There's nothing that has to be done tomorrow. I think I'm supposed to apply that in my home, and I'm supposed to apply that in our church. Lead on softly. Take the children into consideration. Don't overdrive them. You don't want to push them. Come on, you can. You understand? So there's a leadership, but it's benevolent leadership, or leadership with love that's taking everything. We're going to live for God. We're going to do what's right. But I'm here to help you and to monitor what's going on. Okay, so I thought that was a very helpful verse. Go ahead and go to Psalm 68. Go to Psalm 68, right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 68. The reason those verses to me are so helpful and so powerful, we live in a day of children's rights. And children are running the homes. You know, and that dad, bless his heart, he didn't know. Where else is he going to learn that but church? Amen. He didn't need me preaching at him. Why won't you get your kids here? He didn't need me doing that. But I gave him a thought. When we were in Tennessee, I remember constantly, this was in the 90s, people were still, well, you know, our kids, they don't want to come. And I remember the pastor getting up and saying, everybody, this is Parenting 101. Are you ready? They are the children. You are the parent. They do what you say. You don't do what they say. You say, oh, well, that's basic. No, you got to understand, in this day and age,
children run the home. It's whatever little Oswald wants to do. I'm not kidding you, you know. I mean, I remember my dad saying all the time, son, take out the trash. I'm not telling you twice. Now, my dad didn't spank us, and I've told you the story before, but my dad, he still has huge hands. But he'd come by, and if I had an attitude or anything, I remember one time, you want to hear a story? Yeah, tell us how you got beat. Fireworks were illegal in Michigan. All you could do was sparklers. Okay? So, we would bring, big fireworks, Roman candles and stuff like that from Kansas, right? We got from the end of the summer. And I remember my dad said, if you're going to light the fireworks, they get lit in the backyard. They don't get lit out front. And Dad didn't want the neighbors seeing, you know, bad stuff happening, you know. One time, I was so excited. I just love things that go boom. And I can't remember, I was 13 or something like that, but I took the fireworks out in the front yard. Man, I was shooting them off, and bottle rockets, and Roman candles, and my dad went, oh my God, I think a nuclear cloud happened, and the 1,000-mile rushing wind from the nuclear blast happened, and my dad would come by and knock me on top of the head, like that, he'd get in the house, boy, and that, my dad just had the, I thought most dads were that way. Son, if I tell you to do something, I'm not telling you twice. If I have to repeat myself, you will feel my wrath. Now, I didn't think my dad was weird. I knew my dad loved me. But, I learned real quick. When my dad told me to get up in the morning, okay, school, 6 o'clock, I knew right when he'd come by and knock on the door. Get up. He said, I ain't telling you twice. I didn't want to know what would happen. Would he, like, turn over the bed or, you know, dump water on me or something like that? I didn't want to know what would happen. My dad, I can truly say, he commanded our house after him. My dad was a deacon in every church we were in. When we went to church, Dad was just one of those. Dad was always at work an hour early every morning. Every morning. He didn't have to be there till 8. He always was there at 7. When we were at church, we were always at church a half hour early. If we were not, we were late, and Dad was frustrated. That's just my dad, okay? That's just how I was raised. I know many of you are going, praise God, I was not raised that way. But anyway, what I'm trying to tell you is that husband is the leader of the home. And our dad led our home. My dad led our home. And I praise God for the example of that. Now, you're in Psalm 68. Look at verse 5 and 6. Watch this. It says here, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. God setteth the... I love verse 5. Pay attention. That's why the children that don't have a dad, God says, I'm their father. Don't mistreat them. That doesn't mean they know to do everything that's right. But God is the father to the fatherless. And then he's also, it says here, he is a judge of the widows. I've always heard my whole life, there's two prayers God hears. Children's prayers and widows' prayers. You want the widows praying for you. Amen? The next verse says, God setteth the solitary in families. God has made the family a place where even though society rejects them, they can come and they can be accepted and loved and trained and taught. God setteth. You could say the solitary or the society's rejects. God sets them in families. So what's the family supposed to be? Yes, it's a place of rules. It's a place of dad said this, he said it once, and dad meant what he said. But he said it's a place of acceptance and comfort. That's what the home is. And I don't expect the world to understand. But I want my kids to feel, look, I accept you. I love you. I'll help you. I'm not going to tell you if you do wrong. I'm not going to tell you it's right. But God setteth the solitary in families. I've always enjoyed that verse. Take your Bibles and now go to, let's go to the last book in the Old Testament, right before Matthew, go to Malachi. Malachi. You say, well, what about these other chapters and things? I'm going to cover those in a topical Bible study, and I think it'll be a help to you. I'm just trying to acquaint you with some chapters on marriage that and the home that should be a help to you. Look at Malachi chapter 2, and look at verse 14. Ready? Yet ye say, wherefore? All right. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. The word treacherously means secretly. Let me just use this as a thought. It's very dangerous when a man seeks for a refuge from his home. You've heard stories, and I know a lot of primetime TV and all that in America's Hollywood. When the husband gets off work, you know, he goes to the bar or he goes with the boys. Husband's supposed to go home. He's not supposed to be seeking, how can I get out of going home? Well, I can't get around those kids. I can't get it. He should be, God says, I'm watching how you deal with your wife. And any time a man looks at his home like, I don't want to go there, there's bad problems. The home should be the place where you enjoy. It should be a place where, that should be your refuge, not a place you seek a refuge from. Amen? So God says, I'm watching, and I'm upset with you because of how you've dealt with your wife. Now, if we keep on going through these verses here, watch this. It says, yet is she, isn't this a wonderful word, thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Once again, what was God's original design for marriage? Companionship. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. It's not good for him to be alone. So God's idea was companionship. All right, now why is that important? Because to have a companion means there has to be communication. I like this statement. I heard some preaching on marriage one time, and one person said, you guys, some of you are homosexuals in your mind. You think your wife ought to be like you. She's not. She's a woman. That's an interesting thought. She should not have to be like a man to make you happy. She is a lady. Right? Let her be a lady. She is your companion. When you, the wife of thy covenant, we made an agreement till death do us part. That's our covenant. In sickness, in health, you know, in all of that, we made a covenant together till we die. She is the wife of thy covenant. She's thy companion. I have something here. Men and women, I know you know this, but I think this will help you to hear it. And I remember when this was taught me I think this was about 15 years ago. You ready? This is the difference between men and women. Now, listen closely. The difference can be documented 52 hours after birth. That's medical science, okay? Every cell between a man and a woman is different. Every cell. Men have thicker and heavier blood, which allows them to not get tired as easily or quickly. Their blood is different, the viscosity. Women have an extra layer of fat below the skin that makes their skin softer. That's how come some women struggle with their weight. Men have thicker skin and therefore don't wrinkle as early as women do. How many women have you heard say, oh, the crow's feet, my goodness, you know. Men wrinkle later, women wrinkle earlier. Pound for pound, the man is twice as strong as the woman. Twice as strong. The male and female brain is totally different.
Oh, really?
The best way to describe this is men are mono-minded and women are stereo-minded. Women have a cord that God put in their brain that goes right in between the hemispheres, and a woman's brain, the right and the left side, the logic and the creative side, can work at the same time. That cord is missing in the man's brain. A man can literally, he can do one side or the other. He can't do both. Do you know why? A man is made to work. He's made to focus on his work. He's not made to multitask. God made the woman for the home. She has to multitask. Amen? That's where sometimes some men lose it, all right? I like the statement, men have a one-track mind that is very easily derailed. Amen? Okay, I know that's true with me. Here we go. Men are focused to make things work and succeed. Women are multitasking or multifunctional, which helps them with homemaking and child rearing. Men cannot have two meaningful conversations at the same time. It is impossible. I can only do one thing. You know, my daughter used to come up to me, Abby, she used to come up to me, and, you know, I think when she was six or something, and she used to say, Daddy, how is it? And I would be like, wow, does she talk fast? And I hadn't made eye contact with her yet, and I was getting ready to, and she lifted up my head, and she goes, Daddy, like that. Daddy, you got to look at me when I'm talking. I was like, okay, honey, what would you like? Men cannot have two meaningful conversations. This is why men forget anniversaries and birthdays. Come on, men, where's your amen? Come on there, here we go. This is why men forget what they went out to the garage to get, all right? Women, here we go. I'm talking about the differences now between men and women. Look, you're not going to hear this anywhere else but church. Society wants everything the same, right? It's called androgyny, where you remove the differences and you make them the same, okay? God wants men and women different, and medicine and science, I know you know this, but it's just good to hear it. Women communicate themselves. In other words, when they go to talk, they use themselves. All right, they're there to, they want you to understand. That's why they like atmosphere. That's why they like, you know, all the colors. And, you know, some guys could literally, you know, give a rip. You know, I don't care what color it is. I just want the lights on. You know, I don't want us to, you know, but they're like, oh, aren't the lights beautiful? And look at the tones. And the guy's going, what? That's because guys and women and women and men are different. They're different. This is why women talk so much. Okay, now wait a second. Okay, this is why the wife likes to talk in bed when the husband is sleepy. Amen? Because, look, she's trying to communicate. She's trying to, as his companion, she's trying to get him, she wants understanding. She wants to link up emotionally. You understand? Wasn't that great what I just... You know, sometimes my wife will tell me that. We were talking Sunday, and she was like, and she was telling me about this thing that she did, and I won't go into all the conversation, and I just sat there, and I went, mm-hmm. She said, is that all you're going to say? And I said, she said, honey, and I said... She's going, I need a response. I said, honey, you didn't say anything to respond to. You're informing me of, I know what she's needing. And so I said, okay, here, tell it again. And I go, whoo, hey, man, that's good. I'm just saying, women, when they talk, it's different. And you can't expect them to be the same as men. Look, men can sit in a room for 4 hours and watch a football game and grunt at each other and be happy at the end of 4 hours. You understand? Literally just chew on some wings, you know, gnaw on the bones. Okay? That's men. Okay, let me give you a hint for your marriage. If you're in the room for 4 hours with your wife and you don't say anything, you're in bad trouble. You understand? You got bad problems, okay? You need to find out what the problem is. Women normally can't go longer than 10 minutes. Amen. And that's watch that. That's not bad. That isn't saying that's just the way. Watch. That's the way God made them. And I like what one person told me. And look, we come to church, and I want to be a blessing to you. But there's a, if you'll think about it before you get mad, okay? One guy said, "How long you been married?" At the time, I said 10 years. He said, "Have you learned the rule yet?" And I said, "What rule? Educate me." He said, 90% of what your wife says is useless. Listen, I said, listen, but 10% of what she has to say will save your marriage. There's a lot there. He said, yeah, you learned the rule yet? And I said, is the rule to listen to everything she says? He said, you bet. And you better know how to filter it too. That's not a misogynistic statement. I thought there was a lot of wisdom there. I thought there was a lot of, amen, things that make you go, huh? Ready? Here we go. Let me keep on working through this. Men communicate to find solutions. The wife does not want a 5-point outline on how to solve the problem. I think it took me 15 years to learn that. When my wife tells me this hurts, I always go, hey, you could take this. And honey, are you dehydrated? And do you need more? She goes, hon, I don't want you to fix it. And I'm sitting here going, what do you mean you don't want me to fix it? You just told me of a problem you have. Men communicate to find solutions. The woman is wanting to know, do you understand and do you care? I'm learning this. If she wants a way to fix it, she'll tell you, okay? Could you help me fix this? That doesn't happen very often, but anyways, here we go. Listen closely. Women speak around 15,000 words a day. Men speak around 9,000 words a day. Now that's the average, okay? They observed a group of girls and a group of boys for 24 hours in a room. These were all toddlers, okay? Toddler and 2 and 3 year olds. So this is all medical research. Girls make noise with words. It doesn't matter whether they can understand it or not. Girls make noises with words. Boys make noise with sounds. That's why they like to take the Tonka trunk. I like to run into the wall. You know, if you went into my welding shop, you know, my wife would go, oh, honey, it's so loud in here. I said, come on here into the break room. Come on here into the break room. But men, like, they make noise with sounds. Now, here we go. If we know that boys are different than girls because of how God made them, then we won't suppress the actions of the boys and make them feminine, or suppress the actions of the girls and make them masculine. Do you know what that's happening in the public school? If the boy is too rowdy, then you do what? You put him on Ritalin or some other LSD-based medicine because he's too rowdy and the teacher can't handle him. You know, they always taught us in breaking horses, a stallion rides totally different than a mare. You get on a stallion, when we got on the stallion, and you know, when we were breaking horses, you get on that stallion, he can sense, he smells everything. You better know what you're doing, or he's going to separate you. And then it starts. You get on that mare, totally different. I don't expect a man and a woman to be the same any more than I expected when I get on that mare. She's going to act totally different, and I know what's going to happen when I get on that stallion. I had some stallions, I called them stick horses. Amen. The first thing they would do, first thing, I always drove the spur right into the side, and I'm in control. And I remember one, he went to buck, and I pow, punched him right in the head. You don't do that when I'm on this horse, boy. You got to show. That's just boys. I'm not saying you have to punch a boy. I'm saying they're different, though. They're different than girls. They handle different. But what's happening in our society is because you have a lot of women teachers that don't like, that can't tell, you can't make the boy behave. Now, to me, when I was growing up, you either do what you're told or you go to the office and get a spanking. I got plenty of spankings. My fourth grade teacher, Mrs. I had a Mrs. Thompson in sixth grade, but my fourth grade teacher, Mrs. Rose, that was it. She had the red devil hanging on the wall, right? It was a paddle this big, had holes drilled in it, okay? And I mean it. If you didn't turn in your homework, I remember, get in the hallway. Oh, go out there. She'd spank two or three of us boys at once. She'd say, bend over, grab your ankles, like this. Man, she was a big woman, too. She was like 400 pounds plus, okay? I mean, when she spanked you, it came from Kentucky. You know what I mean? She said, pow! And it was one time. I remember if you didn't turn in your homework, she'd say, get in the hallway. I remember one time she put me by the fish tank in the back. I said, and I'd done something. She said, where do you want to sit? She said, you get to pick, you know, over on this side where you want to sit. I said, I want to sit back there by the fish tank. I wanted all the way in the back of the room, and I wanted to watch her through the water. You know what I mean? With a fish. It was just, you know, as a fourth grade boy, I just thought that would be so cool. And so she gave me, she said, can you behave back there? I said, oh, yes, ma'am. I went back there. I wasn't back there 1 hour. I promise. She got us all situated. I moved my seat over, and I'm watching her, and the fish are doing this, and I love to put my hand on the, you know, the little air pump. I remember she was teaching, and she goes, looks at me through the fish tank. She said, get in the hallway. My favorite seat, the whole class was done. I remember I walked out. She said, bend over. Pow! And she said, now, you just lost your seat and you're at the front of the classroom.
Yes, ma'am.
So I walked in. Because you can't spank kids anymore, right, the teacher has no recourse. So guess what they do with the boys? They put them on drugs. When I was in the Christian school, we were calling parents. We could no longer spank. When I just started teaching, I spanked. Now, I never spanked girls, and if it was a girl, I had a lady teacher spank the girls. I spanked boys, okay? But it finally, after about 4 years, it got to the point where teachers don't even spank, Christian school or not. If that kid needed a spanking, you call the parents. Your kid's acting up. You come in. We're in the same room. Here it is. You execute it. That's what the rule book says. They don't even do that anymore. So now, guess, we have a society on drugs. I like the old school way of doing it a lot better. Amen. I liked it when you expected boys to be rowdy. You don't expect a boy to act like a girl. I don't expect, you know, I like what one dad said. He said, man, since we've been going to your church, this was at another church, we've been going to your church, they've told our boy he's the best boy in the nursery for 5 weeks in a row. I'm getting worried. He's never a stinker. I need him to be, you know what I mean? Okay, ladies, that's funny now, amen? So be careful. Men and women are different. Here we go. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. Ready? You know, everybody knows Malachi is the chapter of tithing, you know, chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, and they're aware of that. But nobody goes really to Malachi for marriage and marriage, I guess, principles and things from the Bible. But remember when Malachi was preaching? Remember Ezra and Nehemiah? Both of them had what? Intermarriage problems that they had to help the couples with coming out of captivity. So marriage and the homes, they had a lot of homes that were messes. Okay? So watch this. Look, let's finish here with verse 15 and 16. Verse 15, and did not he make one? What's that mean? The two shall be one? That's God's plan, right? And we'll have a Bible study on that, and I'll show you how the Lord does that. But did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? Why does God make the two one? That he might seek a godly seed. God makes the two one for the benefit of the children. Now, there's several things I could pull here. I'm not going to spend a long time on it. Just think with me just for a second. God's looking for a godly seed when mom and dad are one. One emotionally, one physically, one mentally, one principally. That means in a good home that a child can never play the mom against dad or the dad against the mom. They're one. And if a kid can, now I've heard teachers on the home cover this. Anytime a child can play the dad against the mom, the child is destroyed. That's why my dad always said, if your mother tells you no, don't you ever come and ask me the question. And if I tell you no, don't you ever go to your mother and try to get a different answer. Don't you play us against one another. He was talking a Bible principle. If the child can get the parents divided on an issue, that's why divorce hurts children so badly, because then what happens? You got mom and dad living in two different places, and they're trying to buy the favor, and we'll buy you more toys and candy. Then they go back to this one. This one tries to buy them more than that one, and the parents are constantly pitted against each other. There is no one. Because look at the next verse. God says, why did he make the two to become one for the authority picture for the children? Okay, watch this. It says here, that he might seek a godly seed, therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, and this is what you ought to underline in your Bible, he hateth putting away. That's the verse in the Bible where God says, I hate divorce. God doesn't say he hates you if you've had a divorce. But every Christian should know, when you get married, my wife and I, when we got married, we said, we'll never talk about the D word. We'll never talk about divorce. We'll talk about the other D word, what happens if I die. But divorce will never come up. You say, why would you say that? You as a child of God need to know. The Bible says God hates divorce. That's why, since God hates divorce, why wouldn't you be careful when you're going through the selection process? Why would you flippantly, oh boy, I'd like to marry them, or I'd like to, why don't you take time to find them out? Why don't you make sure that you can join yourself mentally and emotionally and principally, let alone physically and all of that? Why make sure that you can stay one and be happy about it, rather than the flippant decisions? I think dating is very important. I think I'm going to give you a whole Bible study on how to choose the right mate. Amen? Because you ought to be able to know how to help them. It ain't being taught anywhere else. Everything else in the world's rough. God says he hates putting away. The putting away is the Bible word for divorce. And every Christian should say, when we get married, it's forever. It's till death do us part. And what happens? Why does God, here we go, just trying to give you a way to think through it. Why does God hate divorce? Because it always hurts the children. It always hurts the children. I think this is safe. When my wife and I had, when we were been married about 2 years, we wanted to have kids, and she wasn't able to at the time, and of course, we all know that's been fixed now. But I had an evangelist pray, and he anointed her with oil, and then poof, 5 kids. I was like, "Hey, turn it off." But the reason I'm telling you that is, before we had children, somebody said, "Children are very important, because as you get older in your marriage years, if there's any stress, children can help through the stress of the marriage." I'm not trying to tell you if you have kids you won't get a divorce, or have kids so you don't. I'm not trying to tell you that. I just like the advice, when you get older, the example that you are to the children helps you through the stress of the older years. You know what I mean? As the marriage goes through its phases. And I never forgot that. I thought, that's neat. Of course, my mind went to Malachi chapter 2. I hope you're able to take some of these. I don't want to belabor it. I just wanted you to associate. We've gone through Old Testament. Next week we'll go through some New Testament chapters. There's at least 4 that we can hit that I think you ought to associate yourself to pull principles from for marriage. But every single person and married person ought to be associated with it so you can pull strength from it. Because where else are you going to learn it? Where else are you going to learn it? I love the thought. Men and women are different, and they should not be expected to be the same. Let the boys be boys. Let the girls be girls. Girls, when they see a spider, should go, "Ah, somebody squish it." And a guy should go, "I'll get it." You know, however he's going to do it. Abby still does that to me. "Dad, there's a bug in here." I'll say, "I'm on the rescue. I'll come and get it." You know, let the girls be. I never say, "Why don't you take care of it yourself, big sissy?" Well, I hope she is a sissy. Amen? Let the boys be boys. Boys are totally different than girls. I hope the whole thing's a help to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, please bless each home, help each family. Lord, from the single people in our church, the young